Well, I'm sure by now that you're most exceedingly aware of the U.S. presidential election result from the past Tuesday, and maybe you were encouraged by it, or maybe you were saddened, but hopefully not angered. And so the current president's time in office is drawing to close, but starting long before now, there's been a lot of talk about his legacy, and you can be assured that there will be much more talk to come. And a very thorough review of what he did or maybe didn't do while he was president will be put forward. Those that approve of his legacy will put great effort into detailing all of his accomplishments in as positive and most dramatic way they can. And the president, of course, does, though, deserve our respect, because as God says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, he says that he removes kings and he sets up kings. And I'd like for us to turn to a specific example of this, where God has already done this. Please turn to 1 Samuel 10, and we'll start reading in verse 17. Again, that's 1 Samuel 10, starting in verse 17. It says, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the land of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations, and you have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he couldn't be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, "If the man should not come here," and the Lord answered, "Behold, he has hid himself among the stuff." And they ran and fetched him there. When he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "See you him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people?" And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, and every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. And so from that point forward, Saul's legacy as the first king of Israel began to take shape. He had some great military successes, which we can read about in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 47. Let's go there quickly. That's 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 47. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, and against the children of Ammon, and against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered a host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. But Saul had some great failures as well. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15. We'll start in verse 1. Next chapter over. Verse 1. "Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken you unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when it came up for Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And then now drop down to verse 7. "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah, until you come to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repents me that I have set up Saul to be king For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So by this point, God is very sorrowful that he had set up Saul as king. So sorrowful that he begins to shape the events necessary for removing Saul as king. So in this one example, King Saul shows how God both sets up kings and removes them. And then shortly after, he was followed by King David, who we know is called the man after God's own heart. But let's get back again to this idea of a legacy. According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a legacy, and it's the second definition that applies in this case, it's something that's transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. So in the case of an outgoing president, that's Obama, his legacy is being transmitted to President-elect Trump. And by extension, President Obama's legacy is also transmitted to all of us. So another way of explaining it, it's that it's someone's past actions that are given to the next person in line. King Saul's successes and failures, which is his legacy, were handed over to King David, just the same as President Obama's successes and failures, again, his legacy, will soon be handed over to President-elect Trump, and so forth. And we usually have some idea of what a future leader's legacy will be based on their past actions and some of their promised intentions of what they will plan to do when in power. But we all know so many of those promises are not kept, or even worse, they're just simply outright intentional lies only for the purpose of gaining the people's approval. And as a result, it's easy to become sorrowful, disheartened, and maybe even angry. And then maybe want nothing to do with it. Though, but we know that God does instruct us to even still respect them and obey their laws, of course, if they're not contrary to his. But what if there's a future leader, a king, whose legacy we can be assured of, though it hasn't even fully happened yet? What if there's a king with a future legacy of peace and prosperity without end? What if he'll rule with liberty and justice for all, for eternity? What if he'll fix all the mistakes made during the legacies of all past leaders? What if he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, that is the legacy, are passed away? Can you imagine such a king? Can you imagine power transfer taking place where he assumes his rightful place as king over all kings on earth, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and a priest forever? Can you imagine? Well, of course we can, because we know our Messiah is coming quickly. He is coming quickly to be our king, king over all. Please turn with me to Revelation 19 and starting in verse 13. Revelation 19 and starting at verse 13. We'll read some here about Christ's soon coming. Again, Revelation 19 and verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to eat the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And now drop down to verse 21, and we'll read, the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So clearly this is to be no peaceful transfer of power. This will be a transfer of power like no other, quickly dealing a fatal blow to all previous rulers' legacies. He will not make a single compromise of his principles and morals. He never has and never will. He is true. And that's why we can be assured of his legacy. And finally, God shall rule as only he can, with perfection, replacing all men and women before him, never to be another. And what's more, he will reign, we will reign with him, but not merely as cabinet members or part of his administration, rather as kings and priests with him. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Read a little bit here about how we'll take part in this. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, as we just read, we meet him in the clouds as he descends. Now please turn back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. We'll read some more about what happens then after we meet him. All about how this transfer of power is taking place. That's again Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstbegotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So there will be no, we will not be cabinet members or any part of his administration like it is now. We will be kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. So we'll be part of the transfer of power, part of dealing that fatal blow to the legacies of all those before, ushering in a new era of peace and prosperity for all. But unfortunately, no matter how much Jesus promises a perfect future with him as king, many will not change their ways. Rather, they're more willing to die in a losing battle against his armies, which will include us. So in conclusion, please turn to Revelation 22, and we'll start in verse 12. It's Revelation 22, verse 12. We'll end with a positive note here. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. This is Jesus speaking, of course. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And then, final verse, 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.